Let's all turn in our songbooks to 243. I love to tell the story. Shall we all stand? Singing the first and the last verse of 243.
Or too cold, or are you just right? How many are too cold, too hot, too warm? Anybody too cold? Anybody just right? I would that thou wert hot or cold. Because thou art neither hot nor cold, I will spew out of my pastor's school. And all right, you got something new you want to... How's that? What they're doing is they're making fun of the Dallas Cowboys when they played Chicago Bears. I've told everybody over this country that the Cowboys would have won, but for one thing. They all have bus routes, and they were late getting to the game because they had a big day in Sunday school, and they all had bus routes. All right, we're delighted you're here. To those of you who are new, you will catch it about Tuesday afternoon. You'll be a little critical at first, but you'll get so tired you can't resist, along about Tuesday afternoon. And we used to didn't like it either, but we all came, and we were one time exactly where you are. So we understand exactly how you feel. But it won't hurt so bad after you find out that after we've done a few things we do around here, that the lightning doesn't come down and strike us all dead. But we're delighted that you're here. 23rd Annual Pastor School. It's hard to believe. Our Heavenly Father, it's hard to believe it's here. Those of us who've been working and planning and praying, hoping, and now here we are for the 23rd time. Many of us remember that little group of 167 people that assembled over in the auditorium that once was next door on that first pastor's school. And now we come to this great throng that assembles here every year. We thank Thee for the anticipation of our hearts. Now bless us tonight in a very special way. Get glory to Thyself And may this be a week that will cause literally hundreds of thousands and millions to be in heaven because we've assembled together. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story.
Let's all turn again in our song books to 390. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light. Number 390.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Let us not grow weary in the word of love. Let the light.
music directors, Brother Ray Bordway. He's been with us. In fact, he was at the church before I came. He was not music director then, but he grew up in our church as a teenager when I came here. And I got a little note from Dr. W.A. Criswell, wrong-handed a few months ago, and said, "Dear Dr. Jack, I'm looking for the best evangelistic song leader and choir director in the world. Where can I find him?" And I just put a note on the bottom and said, "I got him, and you leave him alone." And all right, we have already registered 40 people from 46 states. All but Hawaii, Nevada, North Dakota, and Utah. Is anybody here from Hawaii tonight? Anybody here from Hawaii? Is there anybody here from Nevada? Is there anybody here from North Dakota? Is there anybody here from Utah? We have one from Utah. Who? North Dakota? We have one here from North Dakota. Is there anybody here from Utah? Anybody in the choir from Utah? Anybody in the choir from Hawaii? Anybody in the choir from Nevada? All 50 states are represented tonight. And we thank God for this. There are the ones that raise their hand are not those from Hawaii. They're those that wish they were going to Hawaii. And I'd pay this old section's way to go if they promised not to come back. But this is the infamous bass section of First Baptist Church in Hammond. And all right. We have 9 foreign countries here. I have people from Germany, Canada, Mexico, Africa, the Netherlands, Japan, Puerto Rico, Africa. What you guys doing sitting down here on the front, anyhow? You didn't see the signs in the back? All right. Ouch, ouch, ouch. Any other foreign countries represented besides those? Texas? All right. Stand up there. What you got? Stand up with it. What you got? Wave it. Oh, I wish I was in the land of cotton. The old times there are not forgotten. Look away, look away, look away. In Dixieland, where I was born, early on a frosty morn. Look away, look away, look away in Dixieland. Oh, wish I was in Dixie, away, away. In Dixieland, I'll take my stand and live and die in Dixie. No, don't chicken out, fella. Away, away down south in... Boy, you saw if you were here, you're yellow. Okay. All right. Yes, sir. What? I can't hear you. Oh, you're Australia. I just read it a while ago. You just didn't understand it, that's all. I just said it in English and you didn't understand it. I pronounced it in Australia. Any other foreign country here? What? Greece? Good. All right, a legitimate foreign country, not Alabama, legitimate. Any other foreign countries represented? Any others? All right, so we have 10 foreign countries here, and we're delighted that you're here. Now, the states that have the most here are as follows. Number one is Michigan, with 198. Number two is Ohio, with 143. Number three is North Carolina, with 127. Number four is Illinois, with,
with 106. Number 4 is Pennsylvania. With 102. Number 5 is California. With 89. Number 6 is Alabama. With 86. Number 7 is Indiana. Of course, that doesn't include our people, but other folks in Indiana. 82. Number 7, that was 8, wasn't it? Number 9 is Canada. That's not a state. Canada. Don't forget your heart condition, Canadians. Don't forget it. I'm talking about cold heart. I'm talking about... Ouch. 78. And number 10 is Florida with 71. I really want good weather, but if it does snow and get below zero, I want to be around California and Florida people to enjoy it and watch them suffer. But anyone who's not completed their registration and received your badge, by the way, your badge will admit you to the auditorium tomorrow morning, and without your badge, you will not be admitted. You'll have to be wearing your badge. So wear your badge or you won't get in tomorrow morning. Anyone who's not completed their registration and received your badge, which will admit you to classes, may do so tonight immediately after the service in the following locations. Room 300, these are all in the building right next door, the education building where the displays were today. Room 300, room 331, room 401, room 407, and the fellowship hall, which is on the lower level. That's fellowship hall, room 407, room 401, room 331, and room 300. After tonight, registration process will be done in room 200 of the educational building. That's where the tables are, where the tapes are sold and books are sold and so forth. So after tonight, can only register in room 200. Could somebody tell me what time that room will open tomorrow morning? Would you know? Sandy, would you know? Okay, the room will open at 7 tomorrow morning for registration. But we should register tonight before you leave in one of the rooms in the education building right over here on the east of our auditorium. Now, just a couple of announcements. One is we cannot sign any Bibles. I'm sorry, but you can imagine what would happen if we signed one Bible. We'd spend the whole week signing Bibles, and we have so much to do. Another announcement. The office area is off limits. Please do not hang around the office area. We have our work to do besides pastor school. Our staff has regular duties to perform, so please do not hang around the office area. Number 3. You're not going to like everything you see this week. We don't like everything we see right now. But you're not going to like everything you see this week. There's to be some things with which you won't agree. Now, just take what you want and leave the rest. It's a cafeteria. So take the food you want, but don't spit on that you don't take. Just take it and what can help you. If you don't think he can help you, forget it and go ahead and fail. But... Anyway, now you folks who are new, forgive us. We're sort of a family around here. How many of you have sort of a regular attenders at pastor school? Raise your hand, would you? Well, you see, we're sort of a family, and we've sort of gotten used to this, and we do a lot of strange things. And how's that? There's the beef right there, boy. There's the beef. Pork? There's the pork right there. But as I say to our college people, do not be afraid of this. It is here for your protection and not to attack you with. And just let it make you feel more secure as you... all right. Well, look, we got a long week, brother. You better enjoy it. Because you'll be grown to that seat before Friday afternoon, I guarantee you. And so we want you to feel at home with us. This is, as I said, this is a family. And there was a time back 90 years ago when it was new to everybody.
And we sort of had to get acquainted. But now then, there are hundreds of us who come every year, probably a couple of thousand who come every year. And it's home to us, and we want you to join right in with us. And let's like each other. Let's don't pull back. And we haven't got anything we're trying to get from you except your money. And it's not a single thing we want. Nobody's trying to have any power. Nobody's trying to have any authority. We just want to be a help. And let us have the chance to do it. Just sort of jump in and say, well, I'm going to see what's here. We want to show you what God has done and what we believe are methods that are proven in the service of our Lord. So on behalf of the thousands of members of First Baptist Church of Hammond, on behalf of all of our associated ministries, I welcome you to Pastor School 1986.
My great Redeemer came. willing to bear the shame of all my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine! In Him God's mercies combine. His love can never decline, and He loves me. Was ever love so strong? Was ever crime so wrong? When Jesus suffered long for all my sin, He saw my greatest need, became my friend indeed. Through Him I have been freed of all my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine! In Him God's mercies combine. His love shall never decline, and He loves me.
There's one thing you won't find here this week. You won't find a big shot around here. Not a one. There are two things people all how many of you folks have... this is the first time that you ever set your eyes on me. Would you raise your hand, please? All. Aren't you pleased? People, they hear about the First Baptist Church in Hammond and the world's largest Sunday school, and they have it all pictured what the guy's going to look like, you know. Yeah, just as you were watching to see which one, you figured it'd be the best-looking one, so when he came out, you said it couldn't be him. And he came out, you said, no way. But you look to see, you know, which one is this Hiles fella, you know, I've heard about. And all across the country it's that way. I walk out, and they say, there's the custodian. Now, when is Hiles coming in? And I was down in what's that town? Illinois. What's that?
Alabama.
It's Mount Vernon, Illinois. A little lady about 35 years old walked up to me, and she said, are you the Dr. Jack Hiles? And I said, I'm the only one I know of. And she said, well, I've heard about you all my life. And you just don't look like what I thought you'd look like. And I said, you're not very pretty either. And I just say to all you first-timers, I don't like your looks either. But and then the second thing they say after they say, I don't believe that's Hiles. Second thing they say is the location. I don't believe the location of this church. I mean, maybe you've toured beautiful, scenic downtown Hammond today. And it's sort of rustic architecture. did you see the sign at the edge of town in Gary? It said, last one out, turn the lights out. And they always are surprised when they see the building, or the location, and then they're surprised when they see me. But let me ask you a question. How many of you... Let's see who's been to the most pastor schools. How many have been to 5 pastor schools or more? Would you stand up, please? 5 pastor schools or more. Now remain standing. If you've been to 10 or more, remain standing. The others of you can be seated. If you've been to 10 or more pastor schools. All right. If you've been to 15 or more, would you remain standing, please? 15 or more pastor schools. All right, let's see. How many you been to? 18, Brother Sherfy. Nice to see you. 18 pastor schools. All right, right here. 15, that's good. How many back here? 20. Is that Brother Lashley? 20 pastor schools. Anybody else on the lower floor been to more? I'll look in the balcony in a minute. Hush. I don't mind the men in the choir nagging at me, but don't you ladies start nagging at me. All right. How many up here? 15. Anybody been to more than 20 pastor schools apart from folks around here? Well, ask to stand up, would you please? I want you to come by and see my secretary tomorrow and set up a time where Brother McKinney can take you and buy you a brand new suit at our expense for 20 pastor schools. Don't forget that now. All right. That's wonderful. Now I'm not going to preach tonight. One good thing. You think you got problems back home? You come just hear our look at our choir, and your problems aren't near as big as you thought they were. You haven't got anything like this to put up with. For a few minutes, I just want to chat with you. Just to sort of give you the burden of our hearts for the week. Some of this is not new to those of you who have been here before, but I want to just take a few minutes and chat with you. 23 years ago, I got a letter from a pastor out from California. And he said, "Dear Brother Hiles, I've heard about your church and I was wondering if I could come and just spend a week. I'd like to take a little time to meet with your different staff members and learn something about the work of the First Baptist Church." At that time, we had a little guest room in the front of the education, our Miller Hall, our office building. We asked him to come, and he came and just stayed here for the entire week. We had a small staff back in those days. This is way back years and years ago. So, we gave each staff member 1 hour to spend with him. And for the entire week, he watched the work of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. He went back to California, and his ministry was transformed. He wrote in a few months and said, "Nothing's ever happened to me like that." He said, "My whole life has changed." A friend of his in California wrote and said, "Brother Hiles, I'd like to do the same thing my buddy did. Could I come and spend a week?" So he came and spent a week. And his life was transformed. And another, and another. Each one of those men was given 1 hour of each of our staff members, and then they went bus calling, and they went soul winning, and so forth. And in each case, the church and the pastor were transformed. I got the staff together one day, and I said, "These guys are running out our ears. We got folks coming here almost every week, sometimes two or three a week." I said, "Why don't we just set aside 1 week and have them all come at one time and get it over with and so we can go to work?" So we had no thought at all of ever having an annual pastor school. We just wanted to get these guys out of our hair, that's all. So we announced that we're going to have this week, when the fellows that wanted to come could come. Were we ever surprised? 167 pastors and Christian full-time workers came to spend a week. I wish you could have been here. We had them sleeping in the educational building. One men's room to a floor. We had 167 men and one toilet. And I can still see Dr. Gary Coleman now standing out. It wasn't Dr. Gary Coleman then, his brother Gary then. I can still see him standing in line, waiting for the washroom with a towel over his arm and a shaver in his hand. It's the biggest mess you ever saw in your life. So we thought, well, that's over. We got all these fellows and they won't bother us now. Letters started coming from all over the country. "We'd like to do the same thing those fellows did." Good night. We said, okay, we'll have it again. And so we had it the next year, and 260 fellows came. All over the nation, and we thought, now that's it. We just didn't plan to have anything more. But letters started coming, and the next year we had 340. We had it again. Over 600 came, and now, as you can see, thousands come every year to this great pastor's school. I fully believe that one of the reasons that for the past 23 years
America has still enjoyed her liberty and freedom is because of Pastor School. It's not the only reason, maybe not the main reason, but I believe with all my heart that God has withheld His judgment upon this nation, at least in some respect, because of the thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people who've been won to Christ by the people who've been inspired here in this place. One day recently, while praying for this one, I got thinking. And I realize when I say this, I'll have some response from the bass section of the choir. As you notice while I go when they're singing, the only time this bass section can stay together is when they're criticizing. They're in perfect, you know, when they sing, they don't ever stay together. But anyway, I was praying at a place where I go often to pray in the area. And there it was. I mean, I wasn't just saying, now lay me down to sleep. I had a hold of God for that day. And I prayed for an hour or two. And then all of a sudden it hit me. What would your theme be this year if this were the last one? I'm not saying this will be the last one. But this is the 23rd, and I'll be 60 years of age next September. And one of these days we'll have the last one. They used to have great meetings like this at Winona Lake. Those days are gone. Used to have great meetings like this, Mr. Moody, up in Northfield, Massachusetts. Those days are gone. And there are other places where the blessings and power of God used to fall in a mighty way. And now they're history. And one day, I do not know what year, Pastor School will become history. And I got to thinking, what would I have as the theme of Pastor School if this were the last one? And I believe God asked me that. And I said, well, of course, the theme would be soul winning. That's what it'd be. And God definitely burdened my heart to make the theme of this Pastor School simply soul winning. Please forgive me if you got some advertisement and we did not fulfill it. I announced we were going to do two or three things that we're not going to do. And I don't like that. But I believe with all of my heart that God has spoken to my heart about this theme. And please forgive me for making some changes after we had even advertised. Over 40 years ago, I knelt at an altar at the Hillcrest Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, and won my first soul to Jesus Christ. When I got up off my knees, I was transformed. My whole personality was transformed. I couldn't understand why everybody didn't do that. I couldn't understand why I hadn't done it before. And I gave myself soul winning. At the age of 21, I became pastor of a Baptist church. In a year or so after I became pastor, my church began to grow. Little church out in the country. We took a census, had seven prospects. All we had, seven prospects. Out of those seven prospects, in 3 years and 3 months, we baptized 640 of them. And you say, how did you do it? Soul winning. Soul winning. That's how we did it. Soul winning. Last fall, I had my first deacon I ever pastored came to visit our church. First one. Little short fellow, about 5'2". Just as sweet as can be, but he looks and talks exactly like all Yankees think all Southerners act and talk and look. Farmer, face sort of peeling off, lips peeling off, little short fellow, named Wood Armstrong. I called and said, Wood, want you to come, be my guest. A little church only had 19 members, average attendance of 7 in Sunday school. I made $7.50 a week salary and was overpaid. Still am. We had in that church, we had one. Well, it was exactly the kind of church that you'd expect way back in the thickets of East Texas. The Beverly Hillbillies lived in our neighborhood, and they were too high class to come to our church. We had one man in our church had a telephone, only one, and he was deaf and couldn't hear it ring. Only one. Big, tall fella. We had one car in the entire church family, a Model A Ford. That's all we had, one car. Everybody else came by tractor. Wood Armstrong came on a tractor with his family every Sunday morning. Everybody else came by tractor or horseback or by a horse-drawn wagon. We had one lady that could play the piano. She could play one song, and that was the Old Rugged Cross. Everything we sang to the tune of the Old Rugged Cross, everything. And I might add that she played the bench more than she played the piano. And I might add that she hung over both sides of the bench also. But I am... And Wood Armstrong was my song leader and the only deacon I had. First time Wood and I ever had the Lord's Supper, a woodpecker got loose. Two woodpeckers got loose up in the attic, in the ceiling. We had to stop the Lord's Supper, and he got a broom, and I got a broom. We had to get rid of those woodpeckers before we had the Lord's Supper. You think I'm exaggerating, don't you? I'm not. I'm lying. But, no, I'm not. Everything I've said so far is the truth, and if I tell you anything else that's truth later on, I'll stop and tell you then, too.
But, He always wore overalls. I mean, bib overalls to church every Sunday. Well, I asked Wood to come visit with us. And boy, you talk about something. He came to visit this church for a few days. We took him out and showed him the 100-acre campus of Hiles Henderson College, which matriculated last year over 2,600 students. And he looked at that thing and his tonsils got sunburned. He couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. He went out to our 28-acre campus where we have our high school, junior high school, and grade school complex. We have, and he couldn't believe it. Went down the street here where we have our bus kid. We have two high schools. We have a bus kid high school and a non-bus kid high school. Hammond Baptist High School is our drive-in school. It's called the Hammond Baptist Swordsman. Our bus kid high school is called the City Baptist Switchbladers. And... Wood Armstrong saw those schools. He came to Sunday school. We had over 23,000 Sunday school that morning. He told me, he said, I did not know there's many people in the world as here. And you should have seen him, the way he was dressed. One day when he came, he was dressed just like you'd think he'd be dressed. I mean, his pants and his coat and his tie had never met each other before. And after it's all over, Wood Armstrong came to me and said, Brother Jack, I want to tell you what I think about it. About the church. I said, what is it, Wood? A great big old grin came across his face and he said, same old stuff, just a heap more of it. That's all. All these years, we believed in soul winning. A little church in East Texas I mentioned a while ago. I used to go soul winning every afternoon from 1 to 5. Every afternoon. Studied from 8 till noon and then went soul winning from 1 to 5 every afternoon. Didn't have any doorbells back in those days. In fact, where I was pastor, it was a status symbol to have a door. And no doorbells, but you'd knock. You'd always knock on the doors like that. And most of the doors weren't painted. And most of the trim house wasn't painted. And I got a little wart. I got an infected place there, and it became a little wart. In fact, you can't see it. Folks in the choir can see it. But there's a little place there. And there's a little place there that I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And it got infected, and it used to be real big. And I called it the Jesus wart. And then the little kids in the neighborhood started calling me the Jesus wart because I was always out visiting, always out soul winning, 5 days a week, 1 to 5 in the afternoon, and 2 nights a week out soul winning. Invitations began to come from all over East Texas.
I mean as far as away as Nacogdoches and Waxahachie and all those internationally known places. And I got to preaching revivals. I'd drive at night and preach in the service, and then drive back during the night, then drive to the same place the next night. I'd preach revivals. I kept busy going all the time, just preaching almost every night. And then one night I was preaching at the First Baptist Church of Rocky Mount, Texas, East Texas, and I was really having a little hard time getting all the words out. I was preaching on soul winning. I said, if a Christian ought to be a soul winner. And I said, you're not right with God if you're not a soul winner. I said, if you don't know how to win a soul, just take any book in the Bible and use it. You'll find salvation somewhere. I said, grab the book of John. Go down the John pathway. Or grab the book of Acts and go down the Acts highway. Or I said, get the book of Romans and go down the Roman road. And that term was coined. It's gone all over the world. The Roman road. Presentation of the plan of salvation. I was soon called to the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. First Sunday I was there, we had 44 people. Every afternoon, 1 to 5, I went soul winning. Two nights a week, I went soul winning. The church was built on soul winning. 44 people the first Sunday. First anniversary, we had 618. Second anniversary, we had 1,182. Third anniversary, we had 2,212. The fourth anniversary, we had 3,163, and numbers of you were there, and some of you pastors used to be members of the church there. You say, how'd you do it? Soul winning. Soul winning. Invitations began to come from all over Texas. And soon I was traveling all over the state, teaching my soul winning course, and preaching on soul winning, and talking about how to build a great church through soul winning, knocking on doors, knocking on doors, knocking on doors. One day, I wasn't known outside Texas. One day I got a letter. The letter came from Dr. John R. Rice from Wheaton, Illinois. It said, my dear brother, I'd like for you to speak for us at a Sword of the Lord conference in Toccoa Falls, Georgia. The other speakers will be Dr. R.G. Lee, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., Dr. John Rice. I thought I'd gotten the wrong letter. I really did. I had my secretary call, Miss Viola Walden, Dr. Rice's secretary, and ask where the letter was supposed to have gone. Obviously, I'd gotten somebody else's letter. And Miss Walden said, no, Mrs. Strickland, no, that's for Brother Hiles. Dr. Rice wants Brother Hiles. I was 29 years of age. 29. I preached my first Sword of the Lord conference. I followed R.G. Lee after he had preached Payday Someday. And then they introduced me. I felt like a 3-year-old child drawing a picture after Michelangelo had just displayed the Last Judgment. I looked at my outline at night, never saw an outline that needed a B-12 shot quite so desperately as mine did. The title of my great masterpiece was The Autopsy of a Dead Church. And I preached. First time at a Sword of the Lord conference. Now I say this, for Dr. Rice and me, it was love at first sight. For some reason, he loved me. He believed in me. I had never known him. I had heard about him. But I thought immediately, that's the best Christian I've ever seen in my life. I still think that. We formed a team. For 22 years, we covered this nation in a Sword of the Lord conferences on revival and soul winning. He'd preach on fullness of the Spirit. I'd preach on soul winning. He'd preach on prayer. I'd preach on church building. I'd teach him a soul winning course much of the time. And we've, over 2,200 times, we sat together on the same platform up and down this country and preached together in Seattle,
Portland, Tacoma, San Francisco, Sacramento, Fresno, Los Angeles, San Diego, Phoenix, Albuquerque, Denver, Twin Falls, Boise, Minneapolis, Des Moines, Omaha, Tulsa, Oklahoma City, Dallas, Fort Worth, Houston, San Antonio, Texarkana, Jackson, Mississippi, Jackson, Tennessee, Natchez, Mississippi, Atlanta, Birmingham, Jacksonville, Chattanooga, Greenville, South Carolina, Greenville, North Carolina, Lynchburg, Richmond, Roanoke, Salem, Cleveland, Detroit, Boston, Hartford, Portland, Maine, Flint, Michigan, Jackson, Michigan, Chicago, and all over this nation, we traveled. We prayed many a night for God to spare this nation. The old man bent down and lifted the nation on his shoulders and said to me, "Son, I believe you have a kindred spirit with me." And all those years, we traveled. In Atlanta, in a sword conference, God gave us Curtis Hudson. In Danville, Illinois, in a sword conference, God gave us Wally Beebe. In Phoenix, Arizona, in a sword conference, God gave us Roland Rasmussen. And I could go on and on and on and name some of the biggest preachers, including Dr. Bob Gray in Jacksonville, Florida, who got on fire for God at Sword of the Lord conferences and decided to become soul winners and build great churches. We didn't cause it. It was not just us. But I do believe we had a part. And the greatest soul-winning churches in the history of the world grew here in our nation. Practically every city, village, hamlet, town, countryside in America, a great soul-winning church began to grow. I recall I was preaching one day, and many of you heard me say this, I was preaching one day in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Had 200 pastors there, and we had a question-answer session in the afternoon. The state executive secretary of the Southern Baptist Convention, state of Oklahoma Southern Baptist Convention was there. Now, if you're a Southern Baptist, I don't mean to upset you, but I'm just not real fond of state secretaries. And if you are one, I don't mean to upset you, but that's what this altar is for. And you could become an old-fashioned hell-raising pastor mighty quick if you just... But anyway, now that I've made another group mad, I'll proceed. This state secretary back in the back looked just like one and talked like one. He stood and he said, "Dr. Hiles, could I ask you a question, please?" You learn that in a second year at Southern Seminary. "Ask your question, please." I said, "Yes, you may." In front of 200 pastors, he said, "Do you ever get lonely?" I said, "I ever get what?" "You ever get lonely, Dr. Howell? You ever get lonely?" I said, "Why do you ask?" He said, "Being an independent Baptist, being outside the main river of Baptist life, being a tributary off the main stream, you ever get lonely?" And I said, "My brother," I said, "there's some things probably you don't understand." That was the understatement of the generation. I said, "In case you don't know this, the largest church in the state of Florida is an independent Baptist church. The largest church in the state of Georgia is an independent Baptist church. The largest church in the state of Tennessee is an independent Baptist church. The largest church in the state of South Carolina is an independent Baptist church. The largest church in the state of North Carolina is an independent Baptist church. The largest church in the state of Virginia is an independent Baptist church. The largest church in the state of Kentucky is an independent Baptist church. The largest church in the state of Ohio is an independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Michigan is an independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Pennsylvania, independent Baptist church.
Largest church in the state of Maine is an independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Illinois, independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Indiana, independent Baptist church. I went on and on and on and on. And I said, could I ask you a question, dear brother? He said, what is that? I said, you ever get lonely? He said, what do you mean? I said, being outside the main river of Baptist life. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm coming to this. All over this nation, we got big. We did. I'm talking about fundamental churches. Whether you call yourself Baptist or not, if you're fundamental, and if you're not a fundamental, you wandered in the wrong room tonight. I mean, capital F and capital U and capital N and capital D. And being a fundamentalist, I can't spell the rest of it. We got big. We built new auditoriums. Then declared chapter 11. All of this nation, carpet was put in the aisles. We no longer were in storefront buildings like we used to be. And then we soon built schools. And then we got big and we had political clout. And then for some reason or other, we forgot what got us here. And folks that used to be bus captains became precinct captains. And we got wrapped up in schools, and I'm not against Christian schools, but I wouldn't give one old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone soul winning church for a dozen Christian schools. And I'm in the Christian school business up to my ears. But we forgot what got us here. Suddenly America's hope was not the church house, it was the White House. And suddenly we did something that we should have done some of, such as fighting homosexuality, and we put it on the main burner. We spent more time fighting the gay crowd than we did soul winning. We spent more time fighting abortion, and we ought to, but we spent more time fighting abortion than we did soul winning. We spent more time fighting for freedom to preserve the freedom of churches that wouldn't be worth preserving if we don't go soul winning again. And now the largest church in the state of Florida is not an independent Baptist church. And the largest church in the state of Kentucky is not an independent Baptist church. You know why? I'll tell you why. That's what got us where we are right there. That's it. And suddenly the price of gasoline went up. We took our buses off the road. Some of you fellows said the reason we did it is because of the price of gasoline is high. It's low now. We're about to find out why you really took those buses off the road. And now then, God loves those that love the poor. God loves those that go after the needy. And God looked down and saw you weren't interested. You had enough drive-in folks to fill your crowd up and house up, and all of that. You had a good offering now. And you had pretty secure life. And God looked down and said, they're not interested in the poor anymore. Jesus said, that's the first thing I said and first sermon I ever preached. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because it anointed me to preach the gospel to the brokenhearted. The poor. And suddenly, soul winning's gone. I believe America's hope with all my heart. I believe America's hope is soul winning. Amen. And I've never prayed as much over a pastor's school as I have this one.
And I've never entered one with a burden like I have tonight. Oh, listen to me. All over this nation, we're going to have to build soul-winning churches again. In the city of Sodom, God told Abraham if he could find 10 righteous people, he wouldn't destroy Sodom. Well, what do you know about that? I guess then it's not the gay crowd that's ruining America. Sodom was sold to homosexuality. And God said, I don't care about that crowd. You give me 10 righteous people, I won't destroy it. When America goes under, it won't be the gay crowd that caused it. When America goes under, it won't be the drunken crowd that goes under, and it won't be the abortion crowd that caused it. When America goes under, I'm looking at the crowd that's going to cause it. Righteous people. There are two righteousnesses in the Bible. The first righteousness in the Bible is the imputed righteousness. That's what it talks about in Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my prayer to God and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What that's talking about is imputed righteousness, which is salvation. Now, the first thing you're going to have to do to save America, you're going to have to get enough people saved, people that have imputed righteousness. But there's a second righteousness in the Bible, and that's practical righteousness. And if Sodom had had 10 saved people who were separated from Sodom, God would have spared the city. And God will spare America if we can get enough people saved and get those saved people to have some convictions again. And I'll tell you one thing. You watch a church that quits winning souls, and soon you'll watch a church that quits preaching righteousness too. You'll watch them, boy, they're dropping like that. They're dropping their standards just like that all over this nation. Just like that. They love to shoot at those of us that still believe what they used to believe in and call us legalists. I'm opposed to everyone's playing down soul winning. I'm opposed to these folks on radio nowadays saying you can't win a soul in one conversation. I'm opposed to that crowd. I'm opposed to the crowd that's against personal soul winning. And I'm for soul winning. And to that end, I dedicate this week. What better way could we begin this week than to have what I think is America's premier soul winner to come and tell us his life story? I do not believe there's a man alive doing what this man is doing for personal soul winning. I mean, don't get in his way. He'll witness to you. He goes to men's washrooms and pushes tracks under the door. Every place he sees a couple of feet, pushes tracks under the door. I heard Dr. Hudson say, Peter up in heaven must look at John and say, look at there, John, they got a brand new way of doing it down there on earth now. They're locking those people up in booths and making them listen to the gospel. I believe with all my heart tonight, the man that's going to speak to us is America's premier soul winner, doing more for personal soul winning. And because he is, I've asked him to come, and he's going to tell us the life story of a soul winner. That's Carl Hatch. While you're standing, first thing we'd like to do, Dr. Evans, president of Hiles Anderson College, has a presentation to make.
A few years ago, as I would speak different places around the country, I began to hear the name of a certain man. And preachers would say to me, do you know Brother Carl Hatch? We've had him in our church. and there's just nobody like him. And then I noticed, if he'd already been in a church where I was speaking that and was scheduled to come again soon, how excited the people were about the fact that Carl Hatch was going to be with them in just a few weeks again. Brother Hatch, whereas the name Carl Hatch has become synonymous with soul winning, whereas the name Carl Hatch means soul winner par excellence and Christian gentleman par excellence, whereas God has given you an ever-present consciousness of the lost and a desire to see them saved, whereas God has given you a unique ministry as a teacher of soul winners, and whereas God has given you a unique boldness as a soul winner and a unique gift as a friend of fundamental pastors, Hiles Anderson College considers it an honor on this occasion, upon recommendation of the Chancellor and the faculty and the trustees, to confer upon you the degree of Doctor of Humanities with all the rights and honors pertaining thereto.
Thank you. This is great. And now the life story of probably the man who is America's premier soul winner.
Thank you, Dr. Evans, Dr. Hiles, for this honor. You know, you say, do you ever get nervous? Yeah, I preach to big crowds and little crowds. Still get nervous. But I guess the highlight of every preacher is to be here. And I say now, after over 30 years preaching, that I made it. And it's an honor to be here. I mean that with all my heart. I've sat all day and thought, Lord, you're going to help me. I've preached to crowds this big, but it's just something to be here and to be amongst this great pastor school. I talk to people all over this country that their lives have been changed. Talked to a man today in the restaurant, and he said in 1978 his life was changed here. So I hear it everywhere I go. And I like the theme they're using. Soul winning. I had a man told me just the other day, and he said, well, I've got off of the trail. One thing Brother Hatch has never got off. I haven't changed one iota. I haven't got into counseling. I haven't got into TV. I haven't got anything else. I've just stuck with soul winning. I think the only thing going to save America is soul winning. I don't think it's going to be theology. It's going to be some neology. Amen? And I believe that soul winning is the answer. And a lot of people don't win souls because, number one, they got so much pride. And all the pride you need is a can of Riot Guard. Get on out there. I was in Atlanta just the other day walking down through there in a full colonel. And I said, how are you, Colonel? He said, fine. I said, my father is over the entire government. It's what the Bible says, amen. It says the government's on his shoulder. And I said, would you like to meet him? We stand just outside the restroom. He said, is he in there? I said, no, he's right here. Would you like to meet him? He said, yeah, I sure would. I took my soul winning card out. I put that together two and a half years ago and got 20,000 carrying it now. I'm hoping they'll all either become soul winners or are soul winners, and it led him to Christ. Most people, they're not soul conscious. Now, I know all of you are. You're here and you're preachers, and I know every one of you got tracks on you. Amen. Every soul winner carries tracks, amen? I'll guarantee you check this faculty up here and every one of them, their pockets are filled with tracks. Every one of you, your pockets are filled. Amen? I can see that. Amen? And you check the back, every one of these gentlemen, their pockets are filled with tracks. You say, how do you know that? Because they're soul winners. I don't know of anybody ever been saved through car keys or billfolds. But there's people that get saved through a gospel tract. That's why I know you carry them. Amen? I don't think you ought to teach soul winning if you're not going to do it. Amen? I go through Atlanta Airport. The only thing I lack about it is the restrooms. I go in the restroom. Not the ladies, just the men. I see all them stalls down through there, and I throw tracks underneath there. Say, want to give you something to read. Give you something to read. Some years ago, I was throwing them in there, and I said, give you something to read. And the fellow said, thank you. I said, okay. So I came out, I was passing out tracks, and I saw Dr. Rice sitting over reading a book. I went over and tapped him on the shoulder, and he turned around. I said, you saved? He said, Carl, are you the one give me that track? Amen. You know what it is? We're not soul conscious. Now, I'm going to give them a live story, but I wanted to share that with you because the theme of the pastor's school. I'll tell you the only thing I'll build a church is soul winning. The only thing I'll build anything is soul winning. If you don't believe it, follow me. I can take you to churches that used to do it today that at one time running 2,000, today running 300. And I could name them, buddy, one after another. And some of them are having me back that counseled me out for 3 or 4 years and got into counseling. Don't get mad at me and don't bow your head. I'm not ready to pray. I'm just telling it like it is. Amen? They've gotten away from soul winning. And I'll tell you, one dear friend in Mississippi had a great church, tremendous church. Led his men, talked him into having a counseling session with a guy who didn't believe in the local church, didn't believe in soul winning, didn't believe in nothing. Separation, nothing. For about 3 years he didn't have me, and he called me back and said, Brother Hatch, man, if you got a date, I want it. And I want you till the rapture. I'm not listening to my men anymore. We're getting back on soul winning. And his church is coming back up. Amen? That's the answer. Most people are not soul conscious unless they got a card on them. Amen? I'll tell you this and share my life story. I was in Tennessee in revival. A lady gave me an address. Arkansas, Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama. They don't have addresses. They just got streets. They don't have streets. They got creeks and trees. She drew it out. You leave the church, go a half a mile on the right, a big oak tree. It's got a big trunk. Well, you know what a trunk is. Turn right. Go a quarter of a mile. On the left, there's a cypress tree. Don't have as big a trunk as the oak tree. You go across the creek about a half a mile. There's a red truck in the driveway. That's my address. Go a half a mile on the right, oak tree, on the left, cypress tree, cross the creek, red truck in the driveway. So we took off. I said, hey, maybe that's it. What's that? Right there's a truck, got some red hubcaps. Maybe that's it. Went over there and the fella's sitting on the front porch. And I said, we're looking for this fella here. And he said, I don't know him. Well, I said, we got to find him. Well, he said, is there a problem? Well, I said, yeah, he's lost. He said, he lost? I said, yeah. He said, well, how long has he been lost? Well, I said, I don't know. All indications, about 50 years. I said, I'll bet you're lost. Well, he said, no, I've been living here 38 years. I said, yeah, but I bet you're lost. Well, no, you misunderstood me. I've been living here 38 years. But I'll bet you lost. He said, what are you talking about? I said, I bet you've never been born again. He said, no, I'm lost. He got saved, and he hollered, said, hey, honey, come here. Come here. She come running out there, and he said, you're lost. She said, you're crazy. He said, you're lost. Yeah, and you're crazy. What are you talking? Show her how she's lost. And she got saved. Went on down. Hey, maybe that's it. Well, there's a truck with a red hood. Went over and knocked on the door, and the fella came to the door, and I said, I'm looking for this fella here. Well, he said, I don't know him. I said, we got to find him. Was there a problem? I said, yeah, he's lost. Well, he said, how long has he been lost? I said, I don't know. All indications, about 50 years. Well, he said, my goodness, I'll get in the truck and go help you. I said, no, we're FBIs. We'll find him. We're FBIs. We go find people, get them saved, baptized, introduce them to a good church. Amen. F is find them, B, baptize them, I, introduce them to a good church. Now, to make a long story short, had 14 families saved and baptized 6 families looking for a red truck in the driveway. You're not soul conscious. Some of you don't even have tracks on you. You're a hypocrite. Don't bow your head, not ready to pray. Amen. We sang, oh, how I love. Don't even have tracks on you. I'll bet you these fellas' pockets are filled with tracks. Doc, you want this back?
No, but I do.
Let me share that. I know why I'm here, and I don't mean to get out of school, but I enjoy soul winning. I really do. I believe every Christian ought to be a soul winner. And it's true, the reason you're not soul conscious, it's pride. Man, I tell you, you get that white shirt on the necktie, especially if you're a reverend. Can't touch him with a 10-foot pole. I was speaking to a group of preachers in Florida the other day. I said, you don't ever go soul winning when it's 95 degrees. Holy Spirit don't work in hot weather. You don't ever go soul winning when it's 0. Holy Spirit don't work in cold weather. Holy Spirit only works in 70-degree temperature with a cool breeze. You feel so led to study when it's hot. Amen? And when it's cold, you know, feel led. One more, and I'll share my life. So I was in Arkansas in a meeting, went out to make a call. Driving down a dirt road, I said, stop! What is it? Don't see anybody? No. Look to the left. 4 people over there picking blackberries. Amen. I said, hey, come here. They come running over there, and I said, we're FBIs. One of those fellows just got out of prison. He said, man, I'm clean. He said, man, check me out. I'm clean. I said, no, we're just trying to get people saved and keep them out of hell. I said, when you die, you going to hell? Well, I am. I don't want to. I don't either. All 4 of them got saved. A man come running down. Hey, what are you doing? I said, these 4 people just got saved. That's what I need. He got saved. I got back to the motel that night, that day. My wife was with me on that trip, and the next morning I woke up, I had checkers all over me. I was loaded with checkers. I can get in 20 miles of a checker and get that checker. How many has ever had a checker? How many has never had a checker? You never had a checker? You may not even be saved. I don't believe a man be saved never had a checker, amen? Man, I mean, I had scrats, I had whelps all over me. They love the calf of your leg. Amen? And they love the pit of your arm, amen? And I'd scratched all night, and I got up next morning and said, honey, I'm loaded. She said, loaded? I said, man, I got checkers all over me. And I'd let my arms, oh! She said, what is it? I said, I'm loaded. Look here. You better go get some of them checkers. Man, I tell you, I put a couple of washcloths under my arm. I went over to a store, and a bunch of men standing around there. One big old country store, standing there chewing red man. How many's ever chewed red man? How many still chew red man? God bless you. He's probably a reverend. I went over to the store, and I went in there, and I said, what's good for checkers? One fellow this, another fellow this, another one that. And I said, man, I'm loaded. Well, he said, oh, what'd you do, get them fishing? I said, yeah, I got them fishing. Well, did you do any good? Well, yeah, I caught over 1,000 pounds, yes, sir. Over 1,000 pounds? One of those fish weighed, I know, 300 pounds. That was one of the biggest fish I believe I've ever caught. That fella said, I can't tell you what he said. He said, where did you go? I said, out in the blackberry patch. He said, how'd you get them in the blackberry patch? I said, 5 people accepted the Lord as their Savior. How many of you men right here in this store, if you were to die, you'd go to hell? And I began to preach, and that store was filled with people that had 16 people saved in that store. You say, yeah, you're crazy. I know it. But you're looking at the happiest crazy man living. You'll never amount to anything. You get crazy. Amen. But, Brother Hatch, you don't realize that. I'm a reverend. You don't realize I pastor a church. Huh? It's getting worse. I appreciate the theme of this pastor school. I mean that. If you travel me, you'd appreciate it more. You really would. I go in churches where they used to say, let's go sowing, and now they say, Brother Hatch, I think I'll let you rest this week. I don't want to rest. Somebody said, aren't you going to ever slow down? When I'm 6 foot under, I'll be semi-retired. I don't intend on slowing down. I'd rather burn out for God as rest out for the devil. I work 70 churches a year. Travel up and down this country. Trying to keep people out of hell. I've never changed. And don't intend to. You say, don't you think it'll hurt you? Well, excuse the hillbilly talk, it ain't hurt yet. Amen? And I'll tell you right now, God needs soul winners. I hope and pray that this pastor's school will transform some lives. Amen? I've been asked to give my life story. And I'm not proud of what I used to be. I'm what I am by the grace of God. You may be here tonight and you've never been an alcoholic. In the eyes of God, it's a drug. Save. She couldn't hold. She just couldn't hold on 85 years. Old-fashioned mama. Mama's 97, never had on a pair of blue jeans. I don't know if she's saved or not because she never wore blue jeans. But anyway, Mama was old-fashioned. I remember when I first got saved, I called Mama. And I said, Mama, I got saved! And she began to shout, Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah! spent $15. That's all I got to hear. And I'll tell you, she's got an old-fashioned son, too. If you want a modern-day preacher, you better ship me out. I'm not a modern-day. I'm against so many things, I don't even know what I am for. My wife was not raised in the atmosphere that I put her through. And I've given my life story. It's been given across the country. Every major newspaper in America has carried it. And I give it that it'll be a stoplight to some young people. That it can be encouragement to some other people that's got problems in their family. Maybe a wife or a husband or a brother or a sister or somebody that's got drinking or drug problems. And so tonight, as I share my life story, I want you to know and understand that I am not proud of what I used to be. And I give God honor and glory for everything that He's done for me. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Psalms. And I want to read, I believe, the scriptures in the Bible that probably mean as much to me in my life story as any scriptures I could find. Psalms 142, and then in Psalms 40. Psalms 142, and then in Psalms 40. Let us pray. Dear Lord, tonight we're thankful our ears and hearts have been touched tonight. We've laughed, we've cried. And Lord, I believe there is a time to laugh and a time to cry. And Lord, help me tonight as I share my Amazing Grace life story. And Lord, I want to thank you for allowing me to be here. And what an honor that it is. I'm lost for words. I'm not much for long speeches. And I hope that Dr. Hiles and the faculty will realize how much I appreciate having me, presenting me this doctor's degree. Lord, I was lost for words. But I know it's been because of you that you must have touched Dr. Hiles' heart to have me. And Lord, the many years I've been preaching, I've longed for this. But I've never tried to push myself. I've just prayed and said, Lord, when it comes time, you'll have me there. Now, dear Lord, put a hush on this crowd. Don't let anybody leave and get up and move around and show disrespect to you, Lord. And then, Lord, I pray this same sweet Holy Spirit that saves and seals will convict some people here tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen. Psalms 142 and reading in verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they're stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. If you'll turn to Psalms 40, I'm thankful tonight that if everybody turns their back on you, nobody seems to care, that Jesus loves you and cares for you. And I'm thankful that He does. In Psalms 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock, and that rock is Christ Jesus, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth. And that song is Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, blind, but now I see. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. I believe the Lord spoke to me the first time as a 13-year-old boy living in a small town in Arkansas that I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I did not realize, I did not know the moving of the Holy Spirit, but my brother was the owner of a pool hall, And he asked if I would work in the place and clean it up and rack the balls, and I told him I would. So I began at the age of 13 getting in the wrong environment, seeing and hearing the wrong things. And every day there was a man in the pool hall would take alcohol and coke and mix it together and give it to me as a 13-year-old boy. And every day he would gradually take part of the coke out. By the time I'd reached the age of 15, I was a confirmed alcoholic at 15 years of age. Sin already had a grip on my life at 15 years of age. I remember one morning they had a room in the back of the pool hall where they shot dice and played cards. And my brother asked me to go and check the stove, a big old potbelly coal stove. And I went over and opened the door. And when I did, there was no fire, just some coal in there. I threw some coal in and fuel oil on top. Not realizing what I was doing, I closed the door. A little while later, he said, "Son, you need to check the fire." By this time, pressure had built up. When I opened the door, it blew up in my face. Caught my clothes on fire. My body was burnt. My face was burnt. We lived 18 miles from a doctor or a hospital, a little small country town. Population was only 300. Had a lot of little towns around it of 50, 75. They took me home and laid me on the couch. And I remember it as though it was yesterday. My brother stood at the foot of the couch crying and said, "If Carl goes blind, it'll be because of me." My eyes were swollen out of my head, and I remember my mama kneeling down at the head of the couch, and I heard my mama praying. And she said, "If it be the Lord's will to let my baby live and let him see again." And I believe I'm standing here tonight because of the grace of God. And I believe in divine healing. I do not believe in man healing. I believe in divine healing. I do not believe in a healer. I believe in the healer, if it be his will. I wouldn't spend much time in the hospital. I got out. I went right back in the environment of the pool hall, seeing and hearing the wrong things. Then I thought anybody doing what I'm doing ought to go into the Army. And a friend of mine by the name of Eugene, he and I went and forged our parents' name and went in the Army. Now, when I got saved, I had to go to public school and Bible school at the same time. I couldn't read very little. I could write a little bit. When I'd go to get a job, I'd have somebody fill out my papers, and I'd stand there and make my elbow move, and then I'd sign my papers like that. And when I got saved, my wife taught me how to read. I'd call the book of Job, Job, and she'd say, "Honey, that's not Job, that's Job." I call the book of Romans, Rome. And so when I got saved, I had to go to public school and Bible school at the same time. We went and forged our parents' name, went in the Army. It was only in a short time and got caught up with, got kicked out. The short time I was in, I managed to get on drugs. At that time, I was popping 3 shots of morphine a day. I got as high as 6 shots of morphine a day. Alcohol had increased in my life. Drugs had increased in my life. And I got back home now as a 16-year-old boy. The man in the pool hall was not there anymore, but I had this in my system and had to have it. So I began breaking and entering stores. I picked up my first record at 16. 16, 17, and 18, I was just in and out of hospitals and jailhouses until the Korean War broke out. Then I was drafted back in through the reserve. The friend of mine, Eugene, started flying on a GI Bill. Wasn't long he got his solo license. And I was over at his girlfriend's house, and I saw the plane circling around. I said, "I believe that's Eugene." And she said, "That is Eugene." And he and I both were smart alecks, and he would cut dados in the plane. And he started coming down, and she said, "I don't believe he's going to make it." And I said, "I don't believe he is either." And the plane crashed and went up in flames. And Eugene, it didn't kill him, but he was pinned in the plane and couldn't get out. And a little window, and he began to scream and holler. And he said, "Carl, get me out of the plane. Get me out of the plane." And I said, "Dad, go to hell. Get me out of the plane." And I kept repeating the same over and over again. And I stood there and watched Eugene burn before my eyes when maybe I could have saved his life. I went to the funeral home to see him. They said, "We're not allowed to show him, and he's not ready for the burial." I said, "I've got to see him. We're not allowed to show him. He's not ready for the burial." I lied to him and said, "I'm his brother, and I'm going to St. Louis. I want to see him." "We're not allowed to show him, and if you did, you'd regret it the rest of your life." I started out and got a glimpse of Eugene. I could hear that scream over and over again. I could hear me repeating the same sentence over and over again. So the alcohol increased, the drugs increased, and I got worse day by day. I got so bad, excuse the expression, I got so bad that when I would spit, there'd be solid blood come out of my body. When I accepted the Lord, I weighed less than 90 pounds. I was guessed to be 70 years of age. I have a picture in my billfold. You're welcome to see it. It's an Army Reserve card, and you can't forge an Army Reserve card. And you can see how my eyes are in the back of my head. My hair is off here. And you can see what I looked like before I was saved. Sin had that kind of grip on my life. And then the Korean War broke out. I was drafted back in through the reserve. I went to Camp Chaffee, Arkansas. I met who's now my wife. We began to correspond back and forth. And her uncle was a top officer there. And so he began to put stripes on me. Back then, you didn't have to take a test. If they liked you, they just put them on you. So he began to put stripes on me, and I made field sergeant. The first sergeant had three up and three under. And then it wasn't long. I was transferred to Fort Lewis, Washington, the 2nd Division. I had never feared death before in my life. I thought everybody dies alike, everybody rots alike. I didn't believe some went to hell and some went to heaven. The short time I was in the Army, the first time I developed in my heart a hatred for this book. I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in heaven and hell. I didn't believe in people like you. I thought you were a bunch of phonies. I didn't believe in Christianity whatsoever. And so when I went to Fort Lewis, Washington, 2nd Division, I had never feared death before in my life. And for the first time, I began to think, what if we got on shipping orders and didn't come back? Then it wasn't long we got on shipping orders. One of the first outfits landed in Korea. My entire outfit was wiped out. I was the only survivor. Brother Jack Baskin, a very dear friend of mine, his outfit came up to relieve us, but there was no one there to relieve. Brother Baskin has sobbed on his shoulder many times. He walked within 20 feet of me and did not give me a gospel tract. Did not talk to me about the Lord Jesus. And he sobbed on my shoulder many times. Last week we were in a conference together, and again, he sobbed again and said, I'm sorry that I didn't give you a gospel tract. And I say this, he's certainly one of the greatest friends I've got. I've been in probably 300 or 400 churches that I'd never gotten in had not been for him. So I certainly appreciate his ministry. I came back to the little town as a hero. Instead of helping me, it hurt me. I went to this little town of 50 and 75 and so on. And I got everything free. I got my drugs free. I got my alcohol free. So instead of helping me, it hurt me. And I got worse day in and day out. Then I thought of marriage. I called who's now my wife and asked her if she'd marry me, and she said she would. And I went to Rogers, Arkansas to get married. Her father checked on me and found out I'd been in jail in Springdale and Fayetteville and Fort Smith. All these different towns, I had a record. And he told her, said, you're marrying a no-good drunken bum, a drug addict. He's good for nothing. And he was telling the truth. So when I got there, she said, I can't marry you. I cannot marry you with the life that you're living. I said, I can quit. I can straighten it. All I need is a little time. I can drink it or not drink it. I can pop the pills or not. Anybody tell me they can drink it or not drink it, I can't buy that junk. And I want to tell you tonight, I'm not against AA, but AA didn't deliver me from alcohol. Jesus Christ did. He's the answer to alcohol. He's the answer to drugs. He's the answer to every problem. He is the answer. He was the only one that could help me. And so my wife, we got married within a few blocks. Her folks didn't come to the wedding. I got a couple to stand up with us. So I took my wife back to the little town that I'm originally from. We'd only been married a short time. My wife was sleeping with one eye open, one ear open. But because of the line of conversation I was holding, we'd only been married a short time. When I tried to take my wife's life, I was sent up for that. When I got out, I said, listen, let's move. Let's go to a big city. Let's go where the police don't know me. Let's go where I can get a brand new start. I can lick this problem. If I can get in a whole new atmosphere, I can lick this problem. So we packed up what we had, wasn't much, and moved to Flint, Michigan. I didn't know a soul in Flint. We landed there. I got an apartment on Chevrolet Avenue. Didn't have it long. Got kicked out. Got another apartment. Got kicked out. Got a job. Lost it. Another job. Lost it. Finally got a job in a Buick factory, making good money. My wife worked at AC Spark Plug. For 5 years, my wife did not see a paycheck. She didn't know if I made $1 or $100. Every dime I made was spent on alcohol and drugs and other things, and the money she made was to help get us by. I managed to hold my job at Buick, but I couldn't get an apartment because back 30, 35 years ago, those northern cities were booming. You couldn't hardly get an apartment if you were a decent family. They used to run ads down south in Arkansas, Louisiana, Mississippi, and those southern states. General Motors run ads that General Motors needs help up north. And the southern people flooded the northern states, and we were one of them. So you couldn't hardly get an apartment if you were a decent family. They used to run ads in the paper, do you have a reference? We didn't have a reference. We'd go to the office door, do you have a reference? We didn't have a reference. And finally, my wife and I had no place to sleep. No place to go. My job I had, but no place to put my wife. Walking down the street of Flint, it's cold. My wife was crying, and she said, we don't have any place to go. I said, I'll find somewhere for us. I broke in the Salvation Army store and stole some army blankets. And I said, I'll find somewhere for us to sleep. Making our way through the back alleys, I found some junk cars, and I said, we'll sleep there. I wrapped my wife in army blankets and wrapped myself, and after two nights in the car, and we got up that morning, and she's crying. And she said, is this all I have to live for? And I said, this is it. She said, I'm going to file for divorce. I said, if you do, I'll kill you. She said, I'd rather be dead. I'd rather be dead and live in hell here on earth. I got to listen. I said, I can quit. I can straighten up. Listen, all I need, I know I can lick this problem. Just stay with me. She said, I can't do it. I promised her. I said, listen, I can lick. Give me 6 months. She said, I'm going to file for divorce, but I'll give you 6 months. I said, I'll lick this problem. And I believe the first miracle took place in my life. I said, I'll find somewhere for us to live. I went to household finance and borrowed $500 without a reference. That had to be a miracle, amen. I went over on James Street in Flint and bought a little one-bedroom house. And I mean, it was the nearest thing to a shack that you could get. The floors were like this, the walls like that, and the porch had holes in it. Two sets of steps, you step on one, it'd go like that, and another one go like that. And I moved my wife into that little shack. And I said, I'm going to decorate the place for you. I took some orange crate and apple crate boxes and made some end tables and coffee tables. Now, so I'm going to decorate it, and I went to town and got a stepladder and a gallon of paint and a fifth of alcohol. I came back, and I was up on the ladder rolling the paint on, and I had the alcohol here and the rolling the paint. I was cursing and drinking every breath when somebody knocked on my door. And I said, come in. The man came in and said, I want to welcome you in the community. I said, thank you. He said, I want to help you decorate the place. I said, well, get up here. Well, I was using some other words, and I got down and spread some newspapers, and I noticed he's having a hard time getting up the ladder, and I discovered the bad foot was dead, and so he got up on the ladder, and he's rolling the paint on, and I was sitting there drinking and cursing. He said, well, it's good to have you as my neighbor. I said, thank you. He said, I'm a Baptist preacher. And I said, oh, you're what? Buddy, God knows what he's doing, amen. And he said, I'm a Baptist preacher. And I said, come down off that ladder. He came down off the ladder, and I said, you see that door? I said, you hit it. And don't you ever put your foot on my property again. If you do, I'll kill you. And he knew it would. But he started across my floor, and the tears streaming down his face. And I began to laugh inside, and I said, boy, I licked me a preacher. But I want you to know I didn't lick me a preacher. Those were not tears of fear. They were tears of passion. And walking across my floor, I thought he'd never get out, and the tears dripping from his chin. And he walked out the door, and he turned around and said one word that tore me in a million pieces. He turned around and he said, Carl, I want you to know one thing, that I love you. And boy, when he said, I love you, it was like, Dr. Howell, that somebody took a knife. It's like somebody took a knife and cut my heart out and laid it on the table.
Every day when I'd pull in my driveway, he'd pull in his. He'd never put his foot on my property, but every time I'd pull my driveway, he'd pull in his, and he'd say, "Hello, Carl, I love you. I'm praying for you." And I'd say, "Shut up." But he kept coming back with love. And the Bible says love never fails. Didn't say it may fail, says it never fails. And he was loving me to death. Man, when I'd come in the driveway, he'd pull in his, and he'd always tell me he loved me. I got so under conviction. And their midweek service Thursday night, every Thursday, invite us to church. And I'd say, "Keep the church to yourself." But every Thursday, over and over, invite us. I got so under conviction. But I didn't know his conviction. I didn't know his conviction. I just thought I was dying. Because I'd had so many doctors tell me I wouldn't live. The longest any doctor gave me to live was 2 weeks. I've been preaching over 30 years. Been a long 2 weeks. Amen. Boy, I tell you, I was so under conviction. I told my wife for 3 weeks, I said, "Meet me at the hamburger place. This is Thursday." I knew I was going to get invited to church. And for 3 weeks, we met there. And finally, I called her and I said, "Well, he's forgot it." I came home and pulled in the driveway. And he said, "Carl, where have you been?" I said, "Man, you don't ever give up, do you? Get off of my back." But he kept coming back with love. And boy, I tell you, I was so in a conviction, I told the men in the shop, "I'm going to end it all." I stopped at the liquor store. When I got saved, owed over a $300 liquor bill. When I got saved, I stopped at the liquor store. I bought all I could carry. And I'd been drinking heavy all day. I'd always take a fifth of alcohol in my dinner pail and a pack of Tom Peanuts. The last 11 months before I was saved, all I had to eat was a pack of Tom Peanuts a day and a fifth of alcohol. That was my, by 10 o'clock, it would all be gone. I stopped and bought all I could, and I came home, went in the living room, sat down on the couch, and sitting there drinking and cursing my wife, came in and said, "Aren't you going to ever quit? Aren't you going to ever quit?" She squatted down in front of me and her tears running down her face. She said, "Aren't you going to ever quit? Don't you know our home is on the rocks? Doesn't that mean anything to you?" I said, "No, I'm going to die a drunkard." And I don't know what my wife said. My wife never drank, never cussed, never smoked, never did any of those things. I don't know what my wife said, but I hit her. And she fell backwards and I got a hold of her neck. I poured a whole filth of alcohol down her body. And she collapsed and I said, "Well, I've killed her. I've killed her." I walked around the living room. It seemed like minutes, but I know it was only seconds. I thought, "I better get out of here. I better run." And I went out on the front porch and I stepped down on the bottom step getting ready to run. And that preacher lifted his hand one more time. He said, "Carl, I want you to know I love you. And I'm praying for you." And I knew I was caught. I couldn't run. I stepped back up on the porch. And I heard my wife groaning. And I said, "She's still alive." And I hollered and I said, "Preacher! Come here!" And I want to tell you tough guys something, buddy. When you get in trouble, you'll call God's man. He come running and said, "What is it, my wife?" My wife went to the hospital and got her stomach pumped and came back. Didn't tell him what happened. You say, "Did you change any?" I sure did. He started coming over on my property. I even started respecting him. I even started calling him Reverend. He'd come over there and I'd say a bad word. And I'd say, I'm sorry, Reverend. I didn't mean that, Reverend. Will you forgive me, Reverend? I didn't mean that. And I'd see him coming. I'd have a cigarette in my hand. He'd stand there and talk to me, and I'd hold that cigarette behind me. Smoke would come over my shoulder, and I'd... Boy, I was tough, wasn't I? 2 days ago, I wanted to kill him. Now I didn't want him to see that smoke. Buddy, you don't come too tough for God. He knows how to bring you to your knees. And he was working on me. I'll tell you for sure, God was working on me. I mean, this seemed like now the things was changing around. And finally, just 3 weeks before my conversion, a man in the shop made a bet with me. And this was quite a few months from this time. I'm covering a lot of time to not keep you all that long. A man made a bet he could outdrink me. And I called the bet, and we started on North Saginaw and headed south, hitting one bar back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. We got down to the last bar sometime in the wee hour of the morning. It was zero weather, cold, snow was on the ground, snow was falling. I don't know what time it was. All I remember was going to the telephone, and I called my wife, and she picked up the receiver, and I said, "I'm coming home to take your life." And my wife began to scream and holler, "Why? Why? What have I done?" I said, "You haven't done anything, but I've committed everything but murder, and I'm going to commit murder. You're my prospect." And I walked out of that bar. I went over to the bar and broke a beer bottle. I walked out of that bar with a broken beer bottle, and I was going across the street to go two blocks to kill my wife. And it was two wrecked cars on South Saginaw Street. I stepped out off the curb, and when I did, my feet slipped out from under me. I went back, my head hit the car, the curb, and knocked me out. And I lay there all night, and they found me the next day, and they'd salted the roads, and they threw that ice on my body, and snow had fallen on my body. And all they could see is my face. They said if they had taken me into a business place, I'd have died in seconds. And all I remember was lying on a table in Hurley Hospital. And I heard one doctor say to another, "This young man will never live. Unless we get the blood circulating in his body, he's just about froze." And lying on that table, I made God a promise. I said, "Lord, if you will let me live, I'll live for you." They put me in a tank of ice water, rotated my body, take me out and feed me and put me back in. That's been these years. I take cold baths and cold showers, and I'm not complaining. I'm in the best shape I've ever been. I'm not complaining. There's not a day goes by but what there's pain in my body, but one day it'll all be over. There won't be any more pain. I got back home. Stay with me. I got back home, and on Thursday, my wife and I got out of the car, and he said, "I'm going to ask you and Ruby to go to church one more time. This will be it." I thought, man, now he's giving up on me. Now he's giving up on me. I said, "We can't go to church." And he said, "Why not?" I said, "It'll fall in." He said, "Well, if it does, we'll fix it." He had the answer of everything. I said, "You want to go to church?" And she said, "Let's go to church." And I said, "Reverend, we're going to church." And boy, when I said that. Now, my wife is not an emotional person. Now, I am. I can't help it. If you don't like it, pray for me. If you don't, trust me. Can't help that. Amen. I got to be me. If you don't like it, that's tough. Amen. If I got up here and got any other way, you'd hit me with your purse anyway. Amen. And I said, "We're going to church." And my wife, and I don't, listen, she's just not an emotional person. She jumped up and she said, "Thank God! Thank God my husband's going to church!" I said, "Wait a minute, I want to give you some orders." "All right. I'm going to sit on the back row." "That's all right." And I said, "When they start that," I didn't know what you call it. And he said, "Invitation? Yeah. I don't want somebody to come out and get a hold of my arm. Get a handful of knuckles. Won't be anybody bother you." I went in that night and they stayed out in the vestibule shaking hands. He and the pastor, he wasn't the pastor, just a member of the church, they'd all shaking hands. I'm sitting on the back row getting mad for the minute. And finally she came in and sat down and I said, "You finally made it." And she said, "Yes." And that preacher, before he ever preached, tore me from limb to limb. And I was the only person there that night. There wasn't anybody there. Oh, there's a lot of people. He didn't see them. He didn't look over here. He didn't look here. Look here. He looked right back at me and hit me right here. And he said, some of these sorry, rotten, no good husbands that go out and get drunk and beat your wife, God have mercy on you, boy. Hit me right there. I said, see, that's why you want me here. She said, I didn't tell him anything. I said, he's laying me out. She said, I didn't tell him anything. Did you ever go to church when you knew somebody told the preacher all about you? I knew she had done filled him in. Amen. And then he got on Isaiah 1:18. And I didn't thought he'd never get off that. And he didn't look anywhere but there. He said, come now! Come now! Thought he'd never get off that. And let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I said, is he talking about me? You mean to tell me I can't buy that? I can't buy that. I just stood up and said, I can't buy that. Sat back down. But I said my piece. And I said, if he ever says amen, I'm getting out of this place. He's not my kind of people. If you happen to be here lost tonight or backslidden, I know you can't hardly wait till I get done. But honey, you may as well hang in there. I'm going to be here a minute. Amen. And finally, he said, amen. Let's get out of here. We got home pulling the driveway. Won't you and Ruby go in for coffee? Think I'm stupid? Going to hit me that religion bit again. So I won't bother you. You want to go in? Let's go in. We went in. I'm sitting here, my wife here, and the preacher here. And he got talking to my wife about being saved, being saved, being saved, being saved, being saved, being saved. He wasn't talking to me. But I'm sitting right there. And I couldn't turn him off. I kept trying to blot him out. I couldn't blot him out. You can't turn God off. You may turn him down, but you can't turn him off. And finally my wife said, we need the Lord. And yes, I'd like to be a Christian. He looked over to me and I said, Reverend, why don't you give her enough of both of them? You won't have to fool me. He said, Carl, I wish you could, but it's a personal matter. I said, well, man, I'll give it a whirl. I'll give it a whirl. You know, smart aleck attitude. I'll give it a whirl. We both got on our knees. My wife made a heart and I made a head. Well, we got off our knees and went back home. I went to the refrigerator and got a bottle. Sitting on the couch drinking, my wife came in and said, I thought you got saved. I thought you got saved. I said, no, I didn't get saved. I said, he thinks I did. And if you tell him any different, I'll kill you. And I want to tell you tonight, you may fool your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, whoever, but you cannot fool God. And I'm going to tell you right now, buddy, hell's going to be heavily populated with some fundamental independent Baptists. It's going to be populated with some Methodists and Presbyterians and tongue speakers. They've had a head experience and not a heart. You say, you mean there's a lot of reverends going to hell. Do you know that? They've had a head and not a heart. My wife went all through the house crying and praying. Came in and squatted down in front of me and literally sobbed her heart out and said, please get saved. Please get saved. Now I'm looking in that little bedroom, this room for a bed and a mirror on the wall. One little bedroom's all we had. My wife was sobbing, boy, the tears streaming. I'd turn my head and seemed like her head would turn. I'd turn my head. I wouldn't turn my head. Those were tears were tearing me apart. I looked down and said, listen, I need help. I was an AA man for 9 years, but they didn't take care of me. And I said, listen, I need help. I need help. I said, go in the bathroom and pray for me. Boy, that's a big turning point. And I heard my wife in there praying like an old pro. I heard her praying, oh Lord, Lord, save my husband. Every man taking my life, God, take it. I can tell you why your husband's going to hell, your wife, your son, your daughter, your mother, your father. It's because of you. You get concerned enough, let me tell you something, God will listen to you. I wanted to go in that little old bedroom and pray, but I was afraid I'd say some bad words. I could see that little old bedroom, and I'd want to go in there, but I didn't know how to pray. I was just a dumb hillbilly, and all the kind of words I knew were bad words. And, man, I wanted to go in there, and it just seemed like I'd get up and something pull me down. I'd get up and something pull me down. Man, it's like somebody picked me up with a seat of the britches and threw me in that bedroom. I didn't know how to pray. I knelt down beside that bed, and I said, Lord, if you just save this old boy, I'd really appreciate it. And I came out of there with victory in my soul. I knew I was saved from something and to something, and from hell to heaven, and from Satan to the Son of God. And I've been excited about it ever since. You didn't have to ground me, buddy. You didn't have to ground me and say, did you mean it? Bless God, you get what I got, you'll know it. Now then you say, well, you got a feeling? Yeah, I've still got that feeling. But the feeling didn't save me. That's a result of it. Woo! Getting good and good, amen? I met my wife in the living room, hair down her face. I said, I didn't know how to term anything. I said, honey, I got it. I got it, honey. I got religion. I said, call the lawyers and cancel that divorce. Bless God, you get saved, it'll change your home. And boy, I tell you, honey, you're going to have to help me. I crawled under the house. I had over $300 worth of liquor stored away for hard times. I got under the house and I pulled all that liquor out. I stood at the kitchen sink. I said, give me two. Give me two more. Bless God, I unloaded $300 worth of liquor. People tell me they're saved still sucking on the bottle. You didn't meet the Lord I met. Bless God, when I got saved, he saved me inside and outside. Amen. Boy, I was so happy. I'd always taken a fifth of liquor in my dinner pail, but I didn't that morning. I'd stole some coffee cups out of Buick. I put five of them in my dinner pail. I was taking them back. I started in that morning. The guard heard that rattle. He said, hey, what you got in that dinner pail? I got some coffee cups. What are you doing with those? I said, I stole them out of Buick. And I got religion this morning. I said, boy, I feel good. And I'm bringing them back. He opened it up, and he said, you what? I said, I got religion, and I stole these, and I'm bringing them back. He scratched his head, good man. You got that kind of religion? He said, keep them cups. Bless God, when you get saved, you'll get honest with God and man. When you get saved, you may even start tithing. Let me say that again. When you get saved, you may even start tithing. There you go, judging. No, I'm a fruit inspector. If you don't tithe, you're rotten. If I'm around somebody that don't tithe, I keep one hand on my heart and another on my billfold. If they'll rob God, they'll cut your throat, amen? I went in that morning, the fellow said, where's your jug? Where's your jug? Looking at that dinner plate. Where's your jug? I said, fellas, I got religion, and I really feel good. And it went all over good that I was a preacher. Well, man, I just got saved. Man, this went on for some time. Man, they one fella here every day, he'd massage my head with a filth of alcohol. I led him to Christ. Every man that persecuted me, I led to Christ. And today they're in the ministry. People around you are not saved, buddy. It's not their fault. It's your fault. Something wrong with you. Not anything wrong with them, something wrong with you. Don't bow your head, not ready to pray. Amen. Boy, I tell you, this went on for some time. One of those fellows finally said, hey, Carl, how'd you get religion? Oh, Lord, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? And I went home and I said, honey, what was that verse that Reverend read? It's in that book of Rome. In that book of Rome. In that book of Rome. And she turned there and she found it. And I said, that's it! That's it! Rome 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. That's it. That's it. Man, I took a piece of cardboard. I carried a family Bible, half a side of that pool. I took a piece of cardboard and I carried that thing in that morning. I could charge hell with a squirt gun. I knew a verse in the Bible. And man, I went crazy, man. I won 250 people to the Lord on one verse in the Bible, and 16 of them today are pastoring churches, and some of them running 2,000. Don't tell me you got to be a theologian to be a soul winner. What you got to have is a broken heart. I won more souls when I was a dumb hillbilly, didn't know anything. Boy, I started holding meetings downstairs. Had a room seat, 25, 50, 75, 150. Finally, they gave me a room seat, 1,000. I had 300 or 400 men coming down every day. Listen to what you're listening to. General Foreman said, what are you doing about? Hey, Jerry. Hey, Jim. Hey, Joe. Man, I got religion. Boy, I feel good. Come on down. I didn't have any wisdom. I didn't have any tact. I didn't have nothing but salvation. Man, I tell you, they started, I said, let's all stand and sing Amazing Grace. And for 3 months, we opened with Amazing Grace. And for 3 months, I read Rome 10:13. And for 3 months, closed with Amazing Grace. Same song, same verse. Every day for 3 months, I didn't see one run down the aisle. I saw hundreds of them. Those men got mad and started running bad jobs on me. Worked on the passing gear and the transmission. Run bad jobs on me. General Foreman called me in. Said, they got a grievous on you to kick you out of Buick. You're too religious. You're disturbing the men. I notice you putting your arms around the men. Praying with them. Yes, sir. I notice you passing out some literature. Yes, sir. I notice every day you got 300 or 400 men downstairs in the basement. Yes, sir. You can quit all that and keep your job. Jenna Moore didn't die for me. Whatever you're going to do, do it. And bless God, I excuse a hillbilly talk, I ain't never quit. I may slow down, but I ain't quit. Amen. You got to go down. This has never happened in the history of Jenna Motors. Never happened since. You got to go down tomorrow morning and see Mr. Curtis, president of Jenna Motors. I went all over Buick. I didn't ask anybody if he was a Baptist. I didn't know the difference. Anybody could have got me, man. I didn't know all these different tags. They could have got me. Just thank God I got in a good church, amen? But anybody could have got me if they'd have grabbed me. I just needed somewhere to roost, amen? I didn't ask anybody if he was a Baptist. I said, you say be there at 9. You say be there at 9. You say be there at 9. I had hundreds said they'd be there. Next morning, I went down to see Mr. Curtis and all the board members. I had 16 Christians to stand with me. Buddy, it's easy to live for God in that pew on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, but get out in combat. Get out in combat and see how long you last. I went in there and Mr. Curtis and all the board members there were deciding what to do. My life story had never been publicized nationwide. Since then, it has. Many, many newspapers, programs, and so on. And I was standing there waiting to see, and Mr. Curtis said, Mr. Hatch, we've decided to put you out of Buick for 2 years. And I began to cry. I'd come in drunk many times and never get put out. But now I'm trying to live for God, and I'm getting put out. And I was crying and feeling sorry for myself. He said, you want to say anything? And I remember what a preacher told me. I said, yes, sir. I want you to know I love you. I want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you. But I want you to know the same Lord that died for me died for you. And the same Lord that saved me and lifted me out of the miry clay and set my feet on a solid rock, He'll do the same for you. Yes, sir. I want you to know that. I want you to know that tonight if you're here. If you're here in this pastor school, whether you be on in the balcony of the main floor and you say, I've never been born again, I want you to know the same Jesus that died for me died for you.
You may be religious but lost. You may be a church member but lost. That's not sufficient. You're still 18 inches to go. You're still 18 inches to go. Yes, I want you to know He wants to save you. Backslider, He wants you to get right with God. He said, I'm married to a backslider. That's what He said in Jeremiah. And He loves you. And He said, I want to forgive you as though you have never sinned. Thank God He does. Let me give you a true story that's on my cassette and also my videotape in room 200, I believe. True testimony. Back home in the old San Francisco River where I used to play as a boy. And I guess the mother got cramps in her body. And her little girl was there swimming with her. And she got in one of those currents and was pulling her down like this and pulling her out. And the little girl was wading out and she said, honey, go back. Your mama's drowned and go back. And she went under the first time and she started under the second time. And the current was pulling her down and out. And little girl waiting out, mommy, 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 I want to save you, mommy. She said, honey, go back. Your mama's drowned and go back. She went under the second time. And she was going under the third time. And the current pulling her on out in the deep and pulling her downstream. And her little girl was waiting out crying, mommy, mommy, mommy. And the mama said, honey, go back. Go back. Your mama's drowned in there. Go back. Pushed her back. And she went under the third and final time. And a few days later, Daddy took the little girl to the funeral home and lifted her up. And she looked in the face of her mommy and the little tears running down her face. And she said, mommy, I wanted to save you. But you wouldn't let me. Now you come off of that church tag. I'm a Baptist, I'd make no apology. But let me ask you. Have you been redeemed? Are you living right? He wants to help you. Let's bow our head. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Now please cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Get a hold of God. How many here would say, Brother Hatch, I'm not positive. If I were to draw my last breath, I don't have that real assurance. If I could go to heaven and know it, I'd like to know it. Up in the balcony, lift your hand, pray for me. Slip it up high. Slip it up high. I don't have that real assurance. Slip it up high. God bless you. God bless you. All over the balcony, lift your hand. Pray for me. Lift it up high. God bless you. Way up here. How many others in the balcony? God bless you. I see it, sir. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you up here. Yes. God bless you. Are there others in the balcony? Are there others in the balcony? Lift your hand high where I can see it, please. Pray for me, Brother Hatch. I don't want to meet God like I am. God bless you and God bless you. God bless you, yes. God bless you. Are there others in the balcony? Pray for me. I don't want to meet God like I am tonight. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, I see this. God bless you in the balcony. God bless you up here, sir. God bless you, ma'am. Are there others in the balcony? I don't want to meet God like I am. I still got 18 inches to go. Pray for me. How many others in the balcony? Pray for me. Quickly, lift your hand. Quickly, in the balcony. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Are there others? Are there others in the balcony? Are there others quickly in the balcony? I don't want to meet God like I am. God bless you. I don't want to meet God like I am. God bless you. God bless you. I don't want to meet God like I am. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, are there others? God bless you. I don't want to meet God like I am. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. How many others? I don't want to meet God like I am. In the balcony. In the balcony. God bless you. In the balcony. I don't want to meet God like I am. Lift your hand. Lift your hand. Lift your hand. Now on the main floor. Ushers will help me. All over the main floor. Lift your hand. Brother Hatch, I don't want to meet God like I am. God bless you. Let's lift them up high. God bless you. God bless you. All the others, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I don't want to meet God like I am. God bless you in the back. On the main floor, I don't want to meet God like I am. God bless you. Put them down. How many others on the main floor? On the main floor, lift your hand. If I could go to heaven and know it, I would really like to know it. Slip your hand up. Slip your hand up. I don't want to meet God like I am on the main floor. on the main floor. Are there others? Are there others? Are there others? Slip your hand up. Slip your hand up. All right, all over the crowd now. God bless you. All over the crowd, main floor, balcony, and everywhere. God bless you. God bless you, sir. You have not yet lifted your hand. Don't leave me out, Brother Hatch. On the bottom balcony, I'm sorry, I didn't notice. On the second balcony, lift your hand. On the second balcony, lift your hand. Are any there? Are there any there? Pray for me, yes. Are there any others on the second balcony? Pray for me. Thank you. All over the crowd, don't leave me out. Lift your hand. Lift your hand. Don't leave me out. Lift your hand. How many here tonight? Now listen to me. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. How many here tonight all over this auditorium would say, Brother Hatch, I need to get things right in my life. I'm not what I ought to be. God knows I need a touch from heaven tonight. I need to get things settled in my life. Lift your hand. All over the crowd, lift your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Now listen to me. I want every one of you that lifted your hand on the first point that you'd like to know for sure. I want you to look at me. Look down here at me, please. Look up here at me. Balcony, main floor. You that lifted your hand, look at me. Now keep your eye on me. There's so many of you, I couldn't see everybody. I want every one of you that's looking at me and you that are not, but you should be. I want you to stand right where you're at. Just stand up. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Just stand to your feet, every one of you that lifted your hand. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet all over this crowd. God bless you. God bless this lady. Remain standing. God bless you. Back over here and back over here and here and here and here. Back over here, down on the main floor. If you lifted your hand, then stand to your feet. Every one of you want to know for sure heaven's your home. Look up. Look. Just remain standing, sir, up here. Don't sit down unless I tell you. Amen. Every one of you that's looking at me, stand to your feet. Trying to keep you out of hell, stand to your feet. Are there others? Are there others? I want you in just a moment, we'll start the invitation. I want you to be man enough, lady enough to leave that seat and come down. Let me have prayer with you and have somebody to help you. So right now, as they start playing, I'll have prayer in a minute. Leave your seats and come right now. Come on. Leave your seats. Everybody else, just a moment, we'll finish this. Leave your seats and come. That's right. Ushers, help them to come. Now, while they're on their way, the rest of you that lifted your hand, you'd be ashamed to meet God, stand to your feet. Soul winners, come, please. Every one of you, stand to your feet. You're not right with God, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. All right, when the invitation starts, you come. I'm not going to beg you to come. Leave your seat and come. Father, I pray right now, move upon this crowd. And we'll thank you and praise you in your precious name. Now with heads bowed, I want the rest of all of you that are standing, leave your seat and come. Come on, leave your seat and come right now. Come on. Everybody else standing in the pews. Everybody standing, please. Song leader, go ahead. Amen. Before we sing another verse, would you please, if you're standing, bow your head. Many people came tonight to receive Christ as their Savior, and there's such a move. I wonder if tonight, if there's someone here and you're not sure, heaven's your home. God spoke to your heart tonight and you're not being dealt with. Would you lift your hand so we can help you? Lift your hand so we can help you. Those at the altar, you at the altar that's kneeling, lift your hand. If there's no one dealing with you and you're not positive, lift your hand. So we can help you. We don't know. Right here's a man here. Are there others? Back over here's another. Back over there's another on the far corner. All right, are there others? Are there others? We don't want to miss anybody. We're trying to keep you out of hell. trying. Now, let me say this to you before we sing the verse. I'll turn it over to Dr. Hiles. I promise God I'd never give my life story without praying for those that are in need. You may have a mother, father, son or daughter, sister, brother, husband or wife got a drinking or drug problem. You'd say, Brother Hatch, I want you to pray for them. I believe there's still hope for them. And you'd say, I want you to pray for them. Will you lift your hand? Will you lift your hand? Thank you. Now, I want to have prayer in just a moment. I don't know if there's room down at the altar for you. But make your way out in the aisle. If you can't find your way in the aisle, kneel there in the pew. But this next verse is for you. If you can make your way down one of the aisles and kneel. You know, one of the greatest revivals that's ever been recorded could start right here at this week at pastor school. Wouldn't you like to see this go nationwide, say a great Holy Ghost revival broke out in Hammond? Man, thousands are being saved. Running 50,000, can't close it down. You say, that's dreaming. Don't wake me up then. God's looking for something, amen? He's looking for a man and looking for a church. This may be it this week. Wouldn't that be something? If a revival broke loose here this week? I'll tell you, with the theme you've got, there's only one thing touches the heart of God, and that's the theme you've got. Soul winning touches His heart. I can tell you right now, God's going to bless this week because of your theme. Because that touches God's heart. Amen? Now, if you have a need tonight, and someone got a drinking or drug problem, I want you to come right now on the next stanza. If you can't get down to the altar, kneel where you're at, and let's beg God to save them. Sing it, please. Father, I'm thankful for the precious Word of God, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, again, I thank You for this privilege of being here. My heart has been so blessed. And Lord, I'm so glad that You worked on someone's heart. And Lord, that You made it possible for me to come. I thank You for Dr. Prevost turning me loose one night. And Lord, I know it's a long flight, but it's worth it all. If one precious soul got saved, and Lord, if I could say something to stir the folks here to get involved in soul winning, it'd be worth it all. Lord, I'm so thankful for Dr. Hiles, the influence that he's had on my life and my family in the years I've known him. Lord, he don't remember when I just young in the Lord's work and needed somebody to pray with me, and he did. Put his arm around me and encourage me. Now, Lord, I'm helping others. Lord, I pray here tonight, there's many that's come that praying for those with problems. Lord, give them faith, give them confidence, give them assurance that God is still on the throne. What He did for Carl Hatch, He'll do for anybody. Help them to see that in Your precious and wonderful name. And we'll thank You for it. Choir sings and Dr. Hiles will come. Sing it, please. Well, isn't the Lord good? I would like to invite you by room 200, I believe I'm in. I've been in sales, but I got a room now. I've got videotapes, cassettes, albums, books. They're going like hotcakes. I've sold two this year. Show you I love you. I got one tape out there. It's a singing tape where I sing. Sells for $6. But to show you I love you and appreciate you, I'm going to let you have it for $5.98. Amen. Go by and get a soul winning card. Carry that with you straight from the Bible. If you're out in the wind blowing your Bible, you can't hold the pages, it's ideal. You're in the midst of rain, you can just wipe it off and show it. Some of the ladies will be there. Brother Bolin will be there. Where's he at? Probably went out to smoke. Where's Richard? Holler. What in the world are you doing up there? You a backslider. Let me say again that I want to thank publicly. I told Dr. Evans, I called him up here, and I said, Doc, I want you to forgive me. And Dr. Hiles, too. I was so shocked. You know, I really was. I was invited here. I'm honored, so honored. I'm never lost for words. Many of you, how many has ever heard me? How many has heard me before? How many has never heard me? How many wishes you'd have never heard me? I'm never lost for words, am I? You that's heard me, I'm never lost for words. But tonight I was lost for words. And it's such an honor not only to be here and have bestowed upon me the degree, and I've been treated just so wonderful, best I've ever been treated. I mean, everything, just man, flowers and candy. I just set my motel and cried. I go in church and don't get nothing. It's a blessing when you come here. And Dr. Hiles, thank you for having me. I hope I've been a blessing to the pastor's school.
Be seated, please. Be seated. Doc, don't leave till you find out what happened here tonight. This is interesting. Listen to this carefully. Everybody just sort of be still where you are. Listen to this carefully. We've worked so hard to make this week a blessed time for you. And tomorrow afternoon, we're gonna have a sailor serviceman session on how to win servicemen. And so we found a serviceman here, a sailor here at Great Lakes, who's married, and we flew his wife in, and he didn't know it. And we were going to let them be reunited up here on the platform. But wait a minute. Since it's a soul-winning week, I hate to even tell her this. Since it's a soul-winning week, I told Larry Bullard, I want to get a lady who's unsaved. I want a sailor who's got an unsaved wife. And don't tell her what we're going to do. We're going to... So she knew she was coming. He didn't know she was coming. But she didn't know what we're going to do. I was going to meet her up here on the platform tomorrow after she surprised her husband, you know. He was going to be facing this way, and she's going to tiptoe behind him. He's going to turn around. There she was, and he didn't know she was here. We had her flown in. But we chose somebody. We had an unsaved wife. I was going to meet her, and then I was going to say to her in front of all of you, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? And she was going to say no. And I was going to try to win her to the Lord on this platform tomorrow afternoon. I thought, man, if we could do that, we'd have time. So we flew her here, but she made a mistake. And she came to church tonight. She has ruined our meeting tomorrow afternoon. Just ruined our meeting tomorrow afternoon. Kristen, come up here, would you please? This is Kristen Croy. She's received Christ tonight as her Savior. Kristen, that's a dirty thing for us to do, wasn't it? But we wanted to win someone to Christ up here on the platform, actually, and the way we didn't tell you why we brought you here. And she came to the service tonight. She walked down the aisle, and she got saved tonight. And I knew you'd want to see it. I'm sorry we played sneaky like that. But she's had a wonderful time here tonight. Would you like just to say a word, testimony? You love the Lord.
All I can say is that I trust in the Lord. And I want to do good by Him for the rest of my life.
Amen. 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 Where'd she fly from? Larry, you want to testify? Come on up here. Come on, Larry. Larry's in charge of our sailor ministry. He planned all of this. This is the crook that planned all of this stuff. Man, I'm shot.
I called the other day. I called in, she's from Virginia Beach. And I was telling her that we sent the commanding officer up there, and we have a chief in our church here that saved fella, comes here, soul winner, and he went and worked on getting her husband to come tomorrow. It's difficult to get out of school, but they walked in and demanded that he was going to be honored at pastor school, and so worked it all out for him to come tomorrow. He has no idea she's here. And so then I called her, and I was talking to her on the phone, and I was telling her what we're going to do, and she got so giggly she couldn't stand it. And so she said, just a minute, she said, she says, Gary's on the other line. He had just called her to tell that for some reason they're going to honor a married man at pastor school. And so,
you gotta figure out something.
I tell you what. You know, but here's it.
We gotta figure out some way to reason to honor this guy tomorrow. We gotta honor nothing to honor him for.
I told him you're gonna send him to Hawaii or something like that. That's it. He said get him here. It didn't matter how much it cost. But I don't want to say this. Tonight, Brother Hatch preached. I shouldn't have done it. I peeked. And I almost said, Lord, don't let her raise her hand tonight. And she raised her hand. I said, oh, my. Brother Hatch said, just help her, ushers, help her. Here she came. And then she was there crying, right there, probably some stains over there. And I said, wouldn't you like our preacher to lead you to Jesus Christ? And very submissively, very sweetly, she said, yes. Thank God for my preacher that loves souls. Thank you.
Now then. Yeah, I get worried about the Lord sometimes. He seems like he can plan pastor school better than we can. One of these years, I'm going to let him do the whole thing. So you folks that aren't happy, go on home. Get on out of here. Go on. And, now listen, Kristen, we got to keep this as a secret now. I mean, see, her husband doesn't know she's here yet. And he's saved. He got saved 2 weeks ago here. And he doesn't know she's in town, so don't you tell him. Because... just happened to have one right here. Now look. You sailors, you have any sailors in there? I hope not. Yeah, I hope not a one. That's the first time that Brother Larry ever prayed somebody wouldn't get saved yet. We thought maybe you'd like to see somebody one to Christ on the platform. but now he's not here, so he doesn't know she's saved, and she doesn't know that he doesn't know she's saved, and he doesn't know that she's even in town. She's in Virginia Beach as far as he's concerned, and he's being honored tomorrow. So don't you give this thing away now, because we may have a lot of fun tomorrow when we talk to him about remember at the staff meeting. Remember, I thought we ought to do it one way, and they thought we ought to do it another. And I got outvoted, so I said, okay. I said, now you're making a mistake. I said, the people ought to know about it. So when she walks in, I know she's unsaved, but they ought to know who she is. No, the staff said, no. The fellow's looking this way. He's talking, and she'll just sneak up behind him. I said, they won't know who the woman is sneaking up behind him. They said, but it's better that way. I said, no, it's not either. We ought to tell the people before she comes in, have her hidden somewhere, and tell them. And I got my way. Oh, there's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. The white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory. And it's hers, oh yes, it's hers. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven. Never more to. I wonder how many others tonight. We sort of got lost in the shuffle here, but how many others came and trusted Christ tonight? Would you stand, please? You've got it settled that you're saved now. Would you stand, please? Here. Who else? We even told them to fill a baptistry tomorrow. In case she got saved, we wanted to baptize her. You ruined the whole thing tomorrow, the whole thing. That's great. God bless you folks. Thank you very much. That's wonderful. We don't have the tank filled tonight. We're going to do it tomorrow because she's not supposed to be here tonight. I know one thing about it. Larry Bullard hadn't gotten the power in prayer. He prayed she wouldn't come forward, and she did. If I ever get sick, I want him to pray for me to die. Oh, my soul. Oh, that's sweet, isn't it? That's sweet. Well, we planned it that way, but God planned it another way. But we're going to have one surprise sailor unless you gossip start blabbing it. All right. Shall we stand, please? Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Choir, sing my little song. I wrote it on Romans 8:28. Ready? And we know all things work together for good to them that love the Lord.
And we know all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And we know, yes, we know, we don't think, but we know, we don't hope, but we know. And we know all things work together for good to them that
sing it.
Love the Lord.
Sing it.
And we know all things work together for good to them that love the Lord.
All right. After we have our closing prayer, some of you ladies in the choir, come down and shake Kristen's hand. Some of you folks tell her how pleased we are. And keep your big mouth shut concerning that. Don't you, Kristen, don't you go blabbing either. You understand me? We're going to surprise your husband twice. We're going to give him two new wives tomorrow. I can't get over that, boy. That's something. You know what I think about? I think about, well, this Brother Lester Olof years ago was praying with a black man. Notice I did not say the black man was praying. But he was praying with a black man. And this black man was an old-fashioned southern darkie. And Brother Lester, of course, loved black people and so much. And he's praying. And they're praying for $2,000. And they're kneeling there praying. Brother Olof said, "Oh, God, give us $2,000. Oh, we got to have $2,000. And the black man prayed. And Brother Olof prayed. And they prayed. And while they were praying, the guy walked up and tapped Brother Olof on the shoulder and said, "Brother Lester, I got something for you." He said, "What is it?" He said, "It's a check for $2,000. And the black man's eyes got big as silver dollar. He said, "Reverend Roloff," he said, "this here and one of them that supernatural miracles, ain't it?" This here and one of them that supernatural miracles. Ah, that's great. All right. After we have the closing prayer, those of you that need a place to stay tonight, need to stay in the homes of our people, I want you to linger on this side over here. And our people that have places, if you'll just stay over here on this side, our folks are most of them not here. They weren't here. They're supposed to come about 8:30 or 9. And so all of the people that have places from our church over here on this side, folks that need places to stay, you stay on this side. Our Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful meeting, for this amazing testimony of Thy grace in the life of our brother. But we thank you more for the testimony about his soul winning day after day, week after week, up and down the country, teaching it, training folks to be soul winners, and doing it himself, tirelessly. And thank you tonight for these who have said yes to Christ, and especially for this sweet time about Kristen. God bless her. She'll never forget tonight. And thank you for the joy of being a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.